You know, I was listening to that second song and thinking about how just come as you are, man. What a good God. I mean, you know, it's not that clean yourself up first and then come. It's come as you are, man. Because you know what? He cleans you up. You can't clean yourself up. Right, Devon, right? I mean, so this is the God we serve, Kathy. This is the God that welcomes sinners. And obviously, the only thing we have to recognize is that we're a sinner, right? Because we are sinners. But when you and thank you, Nick, for the choice of those songs. Nicky Praise put those songs up. But that really, just knowing a God that's so holy and pure that would just say, sinners, come to me. You know, and I just think that really touched me this morning. Because like Devon says, we're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are righteous. Only he is righteous. Only he is good. And that's what allows us to be involved in the people of God because of what he did for us, not for anything we do. Let us stand. Dear Lord, as we contemplate this morning, as Miss Kathy brings us through our meditation, our contemplation, let us know that you are only good, Lord. You know, sometimes we take our prayers lightly, our readings lightly, our, you know, sermons and fellowship and Bible studies. These are ordained actions by you in a world gone bad, that we have a place to go. We have a city of refuge. We have a city of refuge here in the church with our families, with our church family. So I just pray, Lord, that this morning, that the grace and peace of God the Holy Spirit rain down upon us. As we listen to your word, let it not be just words, but the very word spoken by the word of God as we, by God's grace, preach from your word, Lord. I pray during this meditation, this timeout period for 5 minutes or whatever it is, that we may come before you, knowing that we can come to you as a sinner, that we can come to you and say, Lord, listen, I am a sinner, man. I need help. I am so in need of your help. He's a good God. And in no wise will he cast anyone out in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank God for Kathy Lee. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Okay, so where are we in, Devon? I forgot. No, I'm only kidding. Where are we studying? 1 Samuel? Listen, so let's go to 1 Samuel for a second. I know Miss Ashley, I know I want to go from 3:19 to 4a. I know that that's kind of a little, but that's where the context stops. But let me say this. Let me tell you what's going on here so we know. We know that Samuel has been called to be the new sheriff in town, so to speak. Ron, can I use that, right? He's called to be the new priest, prophet, and kingmaker. But there's an issue. There's still the old priesthood that's in place, right? Eli and his sons. And so what we're going to find out here, providentially, before God is going to put his priest in, his kingmaker in, what does he have to do, Ashley? He's got to remove the old guard. And this is how God providentially works. So he ordains Tony his new priest, but the old priesthood is still in the neighborhood, so to speak. So he providentially has to remove them. God does remove people. It's just the way he operates. And here he's got to remove the priesthood of Eli, so he can implement the priesthood that he's ordained. And when we read that in Scripture, and sometimes, Jan, when those things happen, we see what we call, in more times than not, holy war. Because sometimes God removes through holy war. And so we're going to... So I want to kind of... Because now, here's the deal. I'm going to mention it a little later, Ashley. Is that... After this, we're not going to hear from Samuel for a while, because God's got some business to do. He's got a choice of better words. He's got to part the Red Sea, Ron. So then his priesthood, his people, his ordained actions can take place. This is what scholars call the providence of God. And this is what we're going to see here. So this is the last word. These last words here is really the last time and I'm going to mention that again, is the last time that we're going to hear from Samuel till chapter 7. So God's got some business he has to do. And that's, again, inside the providence and the sovereignty of God. So let me start in 3:19. And I'm going to go to the first sentence of verse 4. Then Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. This is important. Right? Let me just say that again. They knew he was confirmed as God's prophet. This is important. They knew. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And I want to stop there. I want you to be good readers of the text. Every Friday, anybody from Dan to Beersheba, right, had confirmed that Samuel was a prophet. So when God calls, he what? When he called, let's look at two, we're not going to place a rage, right, Miss Ashley? But let's look at two C's. When God calls, he what? He confirms, right? Sometimes people will say they're called, but they need to be confirmed. You see what that says there? So he was So Samuel is confirmed. The Lord called him. And with the Lord calling, Devon, comes confirmation. Right? We're always looking for confirmation, right? There's confirmation. Samuel was confirmed because God's people had confirmed him, even though God was the originator of that, right? Okay, We got that. Last week, we learned that the word of the Lord was rare and visions infrequent. And we ascertained that the disobedience of Eli and his sons were costly. Listen, here's the deal. Disobedience, Kim, we need to write this 50 times, not you personally, me and you. We need to write this 50 times on like a blackboard. Disobedience is costly. It's costly, right? Listen, okay. We're all sinners. Pam, we're all disobedient, right? But when you are in a position, when you are in a position that God has called you to, disobedience becomes costly. It doesn't mean that your sin won't be forgiven, but you can lose your office. You can lose your office. In this case, Eli and his sons were in a priestly office, and they were disobedient, and disobedience is going to be costly, not only because they didn't repent, but they're now going to be removed from office. The same way that I speak to myself and the elders or anybody in position in the church, disobedience is costly. And positions can be lost. Repentance and forgiveness is another story. Last week's main capture was the calling of the last judge, Samuel, who was also gifted with a prophetic office, and he would eventually replace Eli. This is what we're... See, man, we don't get this. There's a kingdom within a kingdom. So we see the surface and, you know, like, let me use biblical terms, Glenda. So, you know, the world today is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But even in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and here's an illustration, Rachel. Even in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, God had a remnant. Right? He had Daniel. Right? I mean, so you see this. Well, the same way in the world that we live in today, God's got a people. He's got a remnant. Right? So Eli's priesthood is going to be replaced by Samuel, despite what people see. God is moving. Carol, let me say it like this. He's moving in the undercurrents of history. He kind of works behind the scenes, right? Samuel was being trained to be the Lord's prophet in the way, here you go, Samuel. Glenda, I would say Samuel. That he, Samuel, would know how to recognize God's voice. This is an important aspect in the book of Samuel. Samuel had to know how to recognize God's voice. Over against Eli, who did not know how to recognize God's voice, right? These 3.5 verses we have just read confirm Samuel's calling in verse 19, depicting that none of Samuel's words would fail, or better, none of his words would fall to the ground. This is a confirmation of who God's people are. This is serious stuff. This is really important because we have a lot of fakers in the game today. People, you know, we turn on TVs and stuff like that, and people say all the right stuff. They say the same stuff. But are they confirmed by the Lord? That's the question. That's what we're looking at here. Daniel's words. I got Daniel on my mind. Samuel's words would be echoed from Dan. There's Dan again, right? From Dan even to Bathsheba. Basically, God's word through Samuel's ministry. This is a huge word. Get this word. It would carry weight. This is a huge word in the Bible. The word is, I just like saying it in the Hebrew, it's kabod. It means weight. It means when somebody's words carry weight. In the feed store, right? What business do you own? What store is it? Right? So you're in that store, in that business, your words carry weight. Right? If Clayton says something, the words carry weight. It's his business. When God gives people a word, they carry kabod. They carry weight. And this is, and then praise the Lord, right, Devon? This is how we figure this. We work this out together. So Samuel's word would carry kabod. Now look at this, from Dan to Bathsheba, that's that merismus. From the north to the south, from the east to the west, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So here, this when it says Dan to Bathsheba, we look at that and say, well, we know Dan, but this is a metaphor that's used, that the weight or the kabod of Samuel's words would be fulfilled and carry weight everywhere. What a picture of a called prophet. You know, we live in a time today that there's so many voices, so many people with many different platforms speaking out. The questions are, do all these talkers actually listen and ponder and consider? Sometimes we're studying, we just took a break now in James. James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak. The point I'm making is, remember, as we mentioned, Samuel was trained rightly to hear from God over against Eli, who did not know how to hear from God. See, this is amazing to me. Here you got a priest, a high priest, that is in office that doesn't know how to hear from God. I mean, right? It's sad. I mean, you think about this. Here you have a guy in a position that does not, in a position that he needs to hear from God, and he's not hearing from God. It took him like three times to figure out to Samuel, like, you know, you need to listen. It's God speaking to you. So these are pictures that we're seeing in here of why God has got to remove this priesthood, right? Samora depicts that Samuel kept growing, preparing to become a mature prophet, both physically and spiritually, because as we know, spiritual growth is imperative. Now, wait a minute. Now, yes, it's imperative for spiritual growth and study and knowledge for the teacher and the pastor and the elder, but it's also imperative for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of who Christ is. You are called to study. You are called to pray. You are called to make sure that every word that comes behind that pulpit, every word that's spoken in that Bible study is not heresy, is not even error. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. It's not what I'm saying. But you guys need to know. You guys need to be studiers of the word. So at least, you know, but when I'm behind the pulpit, you can turn around and say an amen. Not an ouch, but an amen. Sometimes an ouch, right? But so, because otherwise, you know, if you don't know the word, then you can just say amen to something that may not be true. Just aside on that, you know, we want to be good studiers of God's word, right? Here's something, Glinda. You know, I was thinking about Glinda and Rachel when I wrote this, because I read Paul Tripp. I read him. He's really good. That's the put it on tape again. That's the devotional I stole from my wife, but I do share it with her now, Kathy. I'll read it and then I'll give it. So I repent. You forgive me, Rach? She's smiling, so I hope she does. But Paul Tripp, now think about this. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about Glinda and Rachel, because, you know, they have a lot of conversations and stuff. And I'm thinking about really, I was thinking about really then to the whole congregation. So I want you to hear this. Hear this. A lot of time, now I want you to, I'd like you to write this down. Maybe I'll tell you next week. No, I'm only kidding. Listen, I got it. You don't have to write it down. I got it here. I'll give it to you later. But Paul Tripp said something interesting. A lot of times, now think about the context. A lot of times we look for God as an event instead of a process. Sometimes, see, God works. Listen, think about this, Devon. Could God have brought the quail in the book of Exodus, right? When the people were beefing and complaining, Could God have brought that quail in 2 seconds? He used an east wind, which took a day. God worked in a process. He could have said, quail, go. Right? But notice the Bible says, right, Devon? He used an east wind, which took a day. Did God need a day to bring the quail? God, see, this is our problem. We want God to work an event right then. God works in a process. Because you know why? Because then you really know it's him. That he controls everything. So he don't need an east wind to bring the quail, right, Glenda? He can just bring the quail. But he used an east wind. And sometimes we look for God sometimes in an event instead of a process. So God could have just clipped Eli, which eventually he will, but you're going to see God is going to use a process. There's going to be a process of how this priesthood's going to be removed. God works that way. In the fullness of time, he brought Christ. He could have brought, he waited for the perfect, Glenda, Kairos time, right? Right, Rachel? The Kairos time to bring his son. He works in the process of time to bring about his glory. You know why? Because he's sovereign. And he does what he wants. But what he does is that's how he shapes history. That's how he ordains things. He moves that way. This is the God we serve. Right? I mean, he could have, we know he could have sent the quail. He could have, you know, he could do all that. But sometimes, more times than not, he works in the, let me use the biblical term, Rachel, he works in the fullness of time. So again, we look for God as an event instead of a process. So here's my application to that. We must have a long view in the things of God. We like things right. Not now, right now. That's an old prison saying. We don't want it now. We want it right now, right? In verse 21, we see again the Lord's appearance to Samuel and his revelation to Samuel, which would start the ball rolling to divine kingship as history as a whole is in God's hands. See, here's my thing. You know why I like the kings and I like this? Because for me, it shows you that history is in God's hands. And see, that's important. Because otherwise, we just think this world is just, thus saith Fox News, or thus saith CNN. No, thus saith who, Ashley? The Lord. He's got everything in his hands. Remember the song? He's got the whole, right? I'm not going to sing. You want to sing, Miss Carolyn? Miss Carolyn, got the whole wide world in his hands, right? Samora rightly explains that we now see Samuel at the point towards which the whole story is led. This is God. You know, remember when Hannah went in there and prayed and Pam and I dedicate. Now here is the outcome of that. Samuel has been confirmed as a prophet, as a priest, and then he's going to be a kingmaker. He's been confirmed. But before that has to take place, there's got to be a removal. Sometimes before God moves, there's got to be a removal. Let me say that again. Sometimes before God moves, there's got to be a removal. Right? We've seen that many times in the Bible. Samuel, in the fullness of time, now will be governed by God, ordained. Samuel, in the fullness of time, now will be governed by the God-ordained time to bring about God's purposes. This is a special time in history that God has decreed. And it came in the fullness of time. It came in the process of time. He's growing up, serving God as a child in a temple, and now serving Israel as a prophet by the Lord's prophetic word. Scholars call this progressive revelation, right? The writer of Samuel is looking back on providence, showing that God is in control of every action up to this point, and we will find out that he, God, will control every action moving forward. And we'll start reading about that now. This is how, here's the thing. Here's what I got here, but I want to expound on this. I can give you something really today can really change your outlook on life. And I'm serious. I'm not trying to be like one of them crazy people. But I want to say this. If we view life that God is providentially moving every action, controlling every action, we will not get bogged down in the minutiae of current events, being controlled by news cycles, being tossed and fro with no end in sight. If we really believe that we serve a providential, living God who's moving everything until his coming, we should live life differently. Because we know that there's an end game. We know, Pam, that the aggravation that we get in this world or the things we hear is not the end of the story. If we really believe in God, who's the author and finisher, not only our faith, he's the author and finisher of history. And here's the thing. Me first, you second. How serious are you concerning this God of all of history? Is it just lip service? Listen, Eli was a priest. His sons were Eli was the high priest. His sons were priests. They were robbing people. It happens. Are we taking this seriously? You know, and that's the obviously this is what we're going to see here as God is now going to start moving. Okay. Let me go to 4b through 11. So, Miss Ashley, remember I used to come down and read? I can't do that no more. Remember I used to like to come down and hang out with you guys and read? I can't do that. I got to stay up here. So, I want to start with now Israel. I don't know. That would be 4b. Let me see if I get it. Man, you guys are great, man. I was trying to explain this morning, how to do this, and they were basically saying, Pastor, we got this, man. But you have to, yeah, we got it. Don't worry. And there it is. Sorry, guys. Now, Israel went out to meet the Philistines in Ben. Now, this is important now. Now, wait a minute. Let me just set the context. Now, this is the interlude. This is the interlude before Samuel. So here's the thing. Samuel, Pam, he's been ordained as a prophet and a priest, right? He's ordained. But who's in that office right now? Eli and his sons. So before Samuel can get from there to there, something's got to be wiped out in the middle. Right? Does that make sense, Cecilia? So something's got to be removed. Here's the problem. I'm sorry. Just keep that. I'm sorry. Here's the problem. I'm sorry, Jan. The problem is, sometimes we like to remove that stuff. See, right? So there's the A and there's the C, because it's going to go from, here's Samuel ordained, but there's something in the way. So before Samuel can get there, that thing has to be destroyed. A lot of times we want to do that in our own strength. Because we like to work in events, not process. See, God is a process. See, God is working in a process. He could have just took Samuel, right, and got, now he's going to get rid of them, but it doesn't need to take three chapters, but he's going to do it providentially. He's going to do it. Who's he going to ordain to do it? Now think about this. Who's he going to ordain to remove this priesthood? The Philistine? No, wait a minute. He's going to take the enemy of God, who hate God. He's going to say, you're going to work for me. I'm going to hire you. You're going to take care of my illegitimate priesthood. Okay. Look at me like I'm crazy. Kim, you laugh too loud. You notice how loud she laughed, right, Ashley? Okay, I'll start reading now. I'm only kidding. I was going to say one more thing. I'm only kidding. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why?" Now think about what they're saying. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Keep that in your watch pocket. Let us take ourselves from Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Imagine these guys, they're the leaders. Were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Notice the word gods. "These are the gods, little g, who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." And then one dude steps up, "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. What happened? They died. Now, I want you to, I'm going to get there in a second. Notice they got this emotional high. We got the Ark of God. We got, rah, we are ready to kill them. Not so fast. Because they were disobedient. See, we can get caught in these emotions a lot. We can get emotions. There's nothing wrong. Don't charge me. Nothing wrong with being emotional. But notice how emotional they got. That the ground shook. They were still, Tony, responsible for their obedience before the Lord. They could have shouted, what's the song we just see? Christians, they could have shouted all the great hymns and the sovereignty of God and, you know, God is this. No obedience. You can sing in the choir. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You meant absolutely. And they had the Ark of God. Meant absolutely nothing. Zero. You see it, Devon? That's how it works out here. Davis reminds us that the word of the Lord spoken to Samuel is a very important piece, even though we won't hear from Samuel till the 7th chapter. Again, we do not look for God as an event, but a process. What we'll see moving forward is God's judgment on the house of Eli, which was prophetically announced to Eli a couple of weeks ago when we, not a couple of weeks ago, when we were preaching a couple of weeks ago. I know you've been, I know you got, I got you, Cece, and not a couple of weeks ago. We must remember that God is a God of salvation, but he's also a God of what? Judgment. Right? He's a God of judgment. Bergen reminds us rightly, we must be careful readers of the text and the fact we don't want to pass over small details, namely the Philistines' actions. Now, this is important. As we know, the psalmist reminds us that all nations are what? Talk to me. All nations are a drop in the what? The bucket. All nations are a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Here he directs. Listen to this. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait, this is... read Habakkuk. Read Habakkuk about the Babylon. Lord, how can you... the Babylonians, they're like the worst sinners. How can you... Habakkuk later learned and said, I'll just wait on you. These are the Philistines. These are the Philistines. He directs, he puts in the heart of the vicious Philistine army to confront his people. Verse 9. Look what it says. Take courage. Go get him. The Philistines. You know you're in trouble when God sicks the Philistines on you. It's fascinating how God would use foreign entities. Now, wait a minute. You want to talk about something above my pay grade? And above your pay grade? God, you... now, wait a minute. This is crazy. This is why God is God. Now, God will ordain the Philistines to destroy his people, right? And then he'll judge the Philistines for doing it. Oh, you like that, huh? Is that how you all work? Yes, he says. I mean, now, wait a minute. I love you, honey. My wife. God ordained the Babylonians to take the Jews into captivity. And then he sends the Medes and the Persians to get rid of them. Yeah, right. So, and we want to get this. We got it all figured out, right, Devon? We got it, right? No, we got nothing figured out. Here's the God ordained them. Sue, and then he's going to get him. Okay. You know, that's not fair. Be careful when we start saying it's not fair, Kathy. Well, that ain't right. Come on, Kathy, that doesn't sound... Are you telling me that God ordained the Philistines to get his people, and then he's going to get the Philistines out of the way? No, come on, Kathy. That's not fair. Kathy's saying, Pastor, you better don't worry about what's fair. Do we want fair? Linda, do we want fair? Rachel, you want fair? We don't want fair. We want mercy. We don't want fair. Right? The theological premise here is that God, here it is, Harlan, has a governor on all nations. You know, he controls all nations. He's got a governor, and all under his sovereign rule, despite what they may think. You know why? Here's my favorite, my new favorite saying. We all, Dan's saying what, Pastor? We all eat the salt of the king. We all eat the salt of the king. He feeds us. He nourishes us. One thing I want to mention as we move on, Samora depicts, this is more coming down to earth here. This is one of the darkest times in Israel's history. The Ark of God being captured. I mean, listen, the Ark of God. Think about this. It's like, say, taking the pulpit. Let's use that for an example. It's like taking the pulpit where God's word is being preached and putting it in like a Jehovah Witness sanctuary. I mean, the Ark of God that stood in the Holy of Holies is now given to the Philistine. What the heck is... I mean, think, we don't think about that enough. given to the Philistines. I mean, it's amazing how God is in the process of time doing this. Please be reminded, these are holy wars, and there's casualties. These wars are used for God's glory and his purposes in the world. This is God-ordained history. So Moro points out that God has chosen to abandon his people because of their wickedness. This is a dire warning for any nation that believes their own press reports. Any nation that believes their own press reports. And Davis reminds us the Ark of the Covenant is at the forefront. It was the visible sign that the invisible God was dwelling in Israel. Worcester depicts it had a devastating and often deadly holiness. How do we know that? Remember what's his name? Rachel, remember Uzzah? Remember they were coming and he touched the Ark of God? Remember the Ark of God was fallen and he touched the Ark? What happened to him? Died. And I'm sure, I don't want to say sure, but I'm more sure than not that Uzzah is a people of God. But he overstepped his bounds. Only the priest can touch that. Only the priest. And God is holy. And sometimes his holiness is deadly. You figure, how does holiness and deadly work in the sin? It does. It does. Later on, we'll read about the people in Beth-Shemesh that they would improperly touch the ark and they would be punished. Now, think about this. I was thinking about this. Look who's their leaders. You know you're in trouble. Who's the leaders of this crew? Hophni and Phinehas. Imagine having them for leaders. Oh, let's get Hophni and Phinehas. We'll be fine. That's the two last guys you want. Right? I mean, let's get the corrupt priest. Right? I mean, let's get them where everything will be okay. And obviously what happens? What happened to them? They died. Right? Look at verse 2. They figured they would get the ark and that would bring them victory. Right? Here's this. Religious symbolism does not trump obedience to the Lord, right? What's important to notice here, Hophni and Phinehas accompany the group, as we know they were corrupt priests, they died. These priests, Hophni and Phinehas, should have been teaching rightly instead of stealing. They were robbing. Instead of teaching rightly, they were stealing. And we know that from prior chapters. And they've already been judged and found wanting. Harlan, now you know I wrote this sermon probably 2 weeks ago. Then what happens is I work on it extensively from like Thursday on till Sunday or Friday on. But I write it a little earlier because, you know, being a pastor, you never know what comes up. So I don't like to wait till the last minute. But here's what look what this says. We've been studying James in our Bible study, and James depicts, let there not be many teachers, for the greater condemnation would be on them. What did we study this morning, Harlan? Let there not be many what? Teachers. Stuart depicts that the Israelites acted foolishly regarding the ark as an idol. The Israelites were making this ark of God like an idol. And you know what the best is? In verses, think about this. When the people of God act like the world. Now watch this. Look at verse 3. They said, let us take ourselves the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark will deliver us, right? And the Philistines said in verse 6 and 8, I'm not going to read it all, but when the Philistines heard that, what does this noise bring? Well, it's the Ark. And so they were both, imagine this, the people of God and the Philistines were both treating the Ark as an idol. Glinda, are you kidding me? You think about the church acting like the world? The church no pun intended, not the church, but the people of God were treating the ark like an idol, just like the Philistines. Harry, what the heck is going on here? I mean, for me, the question is, how much does the church, Tony, act like the world? Becky, I mean, you see what's going on. I mean, they had the ark of God, the people of God, treated as an idol. Oh, if we bring this, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't matter if they're disobedient. Don't matter if they're lying, they're stealing. Don't matter. It don't matter what I do Monday through Friday. As long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm fine. Don't matter. So here you got the people of God and the people who hate God acting the same way. Okay? And so this is, again, God in this process is going to start removing. Right? I put here, this is sad state of affairs when the world and God's people are on the same page, right? And we see that today. We know that. In fact, Samora depicts that they trusted in the ark of the Lord. Now watch this. They trusted in the ark of the Lord rather than the word of the Lord. Cece's going, nope, bad business. We love this church, but this church ain't getting you to heaven. Christ and Him crucified is getting you to heaven. The word of the Lord, right? Now, this is the place where we celebrate that. We celebrate that. But far be it from us if we ever teach anything against that. You know, so here we got this, how we line it up with today. Let me see where I'm at here. Samora depicts that they trusted in the ark rather than the word. Again, now what is that? So talk to me. Trusting in the ark over the word. Now think about this, because I want you guys to know this. This is stuff you got to write down because it's important. Rachel, they trusted in religion over relationship. Religion. The ark. I go to church. I've been on the registry in the Southern Baptist, Desert Sky Baptist Church for 42 years. How many times have you been to church? 8? Oh. You're laughing, Kathy? You've never seen that? They've been on the register. I mean, they don't come to church, right? You know what I put here? Verse 5. Even the ground shaking would not help. They got such in a frenzy. Listen, it's hard for Baptists even to say amen. I'm only kidding. But they got in such a frenzy that the ground started to shake. You would think you was in a revival meeting. Right? The ground is shaking, and there's nothing wrong with that, but this is the wrong. I mean, they're disobedient. Here you see the ground shaking. You figure, Gene, wow, let's the smoke, and Gene can raise up the volume. We'll be singing and dancing, and everything will be okay, and all that stuff meant absolutely zero because they were what? Disobedient. All that hooping and hollering and bringing the ark and, you know, whatever they were singing, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching on to war, and you're going to be defeated because you have not obeyed the word of the Lord. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Not easy. Now think about this. Now this is important. The Philistines, now this is crazy, man. This text is so rich. Gene, think about this. The Philistines had knowledge of Israel's history and their religion. Look at 6 and 7. Man, isn't this the God that defeated the Egyptians and you know, the plagues? And I mean, they know all this. But they got the word God's plural. right? This is what gave them their thing. Bergen depicts they thought Israel was polytheistic, meaning they worshipped other gods. It was Yahweh and other gods who defeated the Egyptians, verse 8. And then their fear, Bergen says their fear turned into what? Determination. Well, our gods can defeat their gods. Man, but here's the issue, man. Do we as a church live so much like the world that we can say, well, we can defeat them with politics, or we can defeat them with something? Do you know the whole Roman government? The whole Roman government tried to kill 12 apostles. Now, eventually, they all died. But that word of God was already all over the world before they did it. The whole Roman government. Again, we see God is in this process, and he's moving, and he's moving and shaking, so to speak. So their fear turned into determination. At the end of the day, religious pluralism means either all gods are equal, my God is stronger than yours, but they would be sadly mistaken down the road in the process of time. See, I'm like, how could you even... God is like actually making them believe. I mean, think about this. They are idol worshipers. And now they're saying that this is crazy. Now they're saying that the ark that the people of God are worshiping is an idol. So our idol is going to beat that idol up, basically. And you know what, Rachel? They do. And they win. And I'm like, God, why don't you go clip them now? In the process of time. In the process. Not in the event. There's the event. God's people lose. That's the event. You think they lose. God is bringing everything to play here. Now, I want to say this. Don't think this is so far-fetched and not exhibited in our own world. Maybe not in holy war. Now, look, I've used this term. Now, this is holy war. Well, this is what this is. You read this in the Old Testament, it's holy war. And you see the next holy war you read after the New Testament, after the Old Testament, is in the book of Revelation. This is holy war. But I want to talk about a different kind of war. We live in a war. We live in a world today that we live in a war of ideas. What do we call that, Rach? Cognitive contamination. See, we live in a war of ideas today. See, America at its core is pluralistic. Every so-called God has a seat at the table. Every so-called God is equal. We must, now think about this. I'm going to say something. In America, we must respect all gods except our own. How bad is that? That's where it's got to today. We got to respect everybody else's God. When we tell them about Christ, no, he's got no seat at the table. You can mention God, you can mention Yahweh, but you have to respect Buddha, Allah, whatever, this, Oprah Winfrey, whatever. You have to accept that. But Christ, they won't accept. You can say God, but when you say Christ, you have no seat at the table. Zero. We can't even say our God is stronger than your God. We don't have no seat at the table. Because Christ is a stumbling block to the world and its system. You see, the mindset of the Philistines is that, yes, Yahweh is one of many gods, so we can defeat him. But just think about if they thought that he was the only God. Just think if our society thought that there was only one sovereign God. Would the mindset of the world be different? Hard to tell, but here's the fact. The Bible depicts that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. The Philistines, like the world today, think there's many gods, right? But they like the world, will be held accountable for even the defeat of the Israelites that were practicing almost religion or pagan religion. But God is going to stand up for the entity. God is going to stand up for the true church. Even though there's fakers in the game, he's going to remove them. But the entity at that time, Israel, today the church, he's going to back his church. That's the God we serve. He's just got to remove the dross, so to speak, right? He's got to remove the dross. So he's still got Israel, he's still got their back, but it's going to be in the process. Think about this. Look at verse 3. See, verse 3, remember I said keep that in your watch pocket, right? Notice what the people of God say in verse 3. They say, the Philistines defeated us. They were stronger than us. Is that what they said? No. They did say, why has the Lord defeated us today? Man, that's the proper theology. Work it out, man. Here you got the proper theology, but it's not showing in your life. Right? They turn around and theologically say, why has the Lord defeated us? Good theology. Bad practice. Let's go. Now, that would have been good. The Lord defeated us. Let's have a prayer meeting. The Lord defeated us. Let's see what we're doing, why we got defeated. Let's get Gene together and Nikki and let's talk about this. Why is the Lord defeated us? Why is this happening in the church? What do you just do? Close the church? You just become an idol worshiper? No, you talk about it. You get together as a church and say, where did we go wrong here? How can we make it right? What do we have to do? Should we pray? Should we fast? That's what people do. That's what the people of God do. We ain't perfect. If something's happening, has not the Lord brought it? Has not the Lord done it? That's what the Bible says. They realize that the Philistines only beat us because God ordained it. And now we want it. So now we see the sovereignty of God. Let's go do it in our own strength. Right? I mean, we recognize the sovereign God brought this defeat. And Rachel, let's get a plan together. Let's do a sermon series on 16 ways to be a better husband. No, we got to get together and pray as a church and say, where have we went wrong? That's what the New Testament church does. Paul's letters. Every one of those letters are corrective letters. Paul doesn't call them heathens. He says, man, you guys are operating like a bunch of heathens. But they're God's people. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has worked in you to do his good pleasure. We've lost that. We are not, when we're going to make mistakes. Oh, let's just close the church. Oh, let's get a prosperity dude in here. I mean, they had it right. I love this. The theology was so sound. Was it not, Glenda, Rachel? Right? Miss Veronica, look what they said. They said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the... Now they want to go fight in their own strength. Now you're going to fight against the Lord? The Lord has defeated us. Oh, we're going to go fight against the Lord. Oh, we got some shot. Well, I'm not a betting man, but I would have... I know who I would have bet on. Having head knowledge without it in your heart is absolutely no good. And we see that there, right? Am I taking too long? I'm sorry. Okay. You know, we are, look at this. This is, Rachel, how about this? We are such reactionists in our thinking. Here we see the Israelites knew that the Lord had given them over to defeat. They said it. But instead of, I said this, right? But instead of contemplation of prayer concerning this defeat, they go back to what they used to, rashness, symbolism. It's a sad day. Remember one thing. God leads. Satan what? Pulls. When you got that rashness, that's the enemy. God leads. God works in processes of times. But that rashness, I got to do it right now, right now. That's not the Lord. We know a sister in here. We all know her well. If you go talk to her about something, she'll turn around and say, need to pray about it. Not right now. Me, I want to like, same thing, you know, I'm like that too. You know, Rachel is like, she needs a time out. I want to like go knock on a door. But I've learned to, you know, if there's like a little, yeah, we have an argument once in a while too. Oh, it's, Kathy, you're really in rare form today. Kathy's really in rare form today. But I know, Becky, when I have a beef, if me and Rachel have an argument, I want to straighten it out like then. Rachel needs a process of time. I don't like processes of time. I want to go right in and say, honey, come on, look at me, forgive me. Nikki, what was that, a sigh? Nikki went, ugh. Right? You got to learn that, Miss Ashley, when you get married, you got to learn to, you know, give your husband some leeway. Ashley says, just give me the husband. I'll worry about the leeway later. I'll worry about that leeway stuff later. Right, Miss Ashley? We'll work that out later in marriage counseling, right? Well, not marriage counseling. Marriage, right. Anyway, let me move on, Devon, before Ashley leaves. Bergen sums up nicely, though the Israelites expected God to be an ally against the Philistines, the Lord had his own agenda. That's another thing, man. Janet, listen, Jan, listen. That's another thing. That stuff crazy. Imagine us doing something and thinking God is for us, and he's not. That's why we have to pray, we have to contemplate, we have to read. I mean, this stuff is stark to me. You know, you grab a lot out of here, right, Gene? I mean, judgment would begin at home. The sons of the covenant who violated the covenant would experience God's wrath. Eli's sons were killed. And the Israelites were routed. Verse 10, the slaughter was very great. 30,000 casualties. Miss Nikki, disobedience is a hard price to pay. I'm only saying, Miss Nikki. She writes that down. That could be the top three maybe for the name of the sermon, right, Miss Ashley? The encouragement of this somber story is the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Verse 4a, changing the God will always have casualties, especially in holy war. I went back. See what it says, thus the word of the Lord. That's the encouragement. See, before, remember, that's now from 4a, thus the word of the Lord came to Samuel, to all Israel. We don't hear from Samuel till chapter 7 again. So that's the encouragement. It just takes a while to get there, right? The Ark of God, taken as mentioned, is something that we should not take lightly. It depicted God's presence among his people. We'll discuss next week how this would affect Eli, right, and the remaining of his family, because we're gonna get introduced to more of Eli's family next week. God's ark being captured shows the lack of reverence God's people had for him. The question is, you know, I wrote this down. See if this makes sense, because I had some other things going on this morning, but I said here, the question is, what has been captured in our lives showing the world's lack of respect for God in Christ? So that sounds convoluted. I think the next sentence straightens it out. Because when I read that this morning, I says, and I didn't have time to change it. But I think the next sentence, I believe the world has lost the sacredness of God's gifts to humanity. we've lost reflection of who we really are and what God has given us. Believers should have this deep in their pockets to be pulled out all the time. But even the world, I mean, how could you not look at those mountains and look at that skyline, and how could you not think that there's a divine creator, right? God has created us in his image, but how sad for us or the world to usurp his power. These are serious crimes against God, and there will be repercussions. Now, here's the deal. I don't think we get this enough, me first, in looking at this text. God allowed Eli and his rascal sons to reign for a long time before he stepped in. I mean, the problem is, how many people started to follow them, to started to live like them? That's why it's so important that the teaching is correct. Because how many people did they take with them? See, the Bible doesn't say that. But think about that, Ron. They were in power for a while. They were bringing sacrifices, and the people bringing sacrifices were correcting them. You sure you wanted that? Just shut up. We do what we want. No, we don't operate like that. This is what's happening here. We don't think about that enough. What happened in that period of time? How many people were lost following this falsehood of the Eli priesthood? You know, it doesn't say, but I'm sure that there was in that time of what went on here. So, what kind of holy war do we deal with today? That's my next question. So I want to go to Revelation. We'll close it out here. Now, I don't know if I did this right. So I did. I want you to look at something. So I think it's Revelation 14:1. Then I read from 9 to 14, right, Nikki? Wait a minute. Okay, I'm going to read. My bad. I messed my wife up with that. I am so sorry about that. Here's what I got to do. I got to read the first verse in chapter 14. And then I got to read from 9 to 13. You got 11 to 13, right, Nikki? So that's my bad. But blame Nikki anyway. No, I'm only kidding. Let me read 14 and 1 first. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. This is divine ownership. Now, she's got 11. Let me read 9 and 10, because this is important. Then another, this 10th verse is stark. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented. He will be tormented with fire in brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, verse 11, goes up forever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors and their deeds that follow them. Listen. I want you to be such good readers of the text here. I'm going to expound on this, not fully, but there's an opposite here. Listen. I may read the book of Revelation differently to you. You may read it differently to me. It's apocalyptic, and that's not my point. We can go into those discussions, but it's not for today, this time anyway. But there's two things in those verses that are the complete opposite. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a huge theological aspect. If somebody knows it, shout it out. But there's two, I feel like I'm echoing. In one part, there is no rest. No rest for the people who oppose God. And for the people who are God's people, there is what? Rest. That's a huge dichotomy. No rest forever. Wait a minute. Wait. I can spend an hour talking about that. Eternally, you will have no rest over against eternally having eternal rest. You see that, Devon? You see that? I think it's in verse, is it verse 10 where it says no rest? 11? Okay. And then it says rest in verse 13, right? Okay. Now let's deal with this for a second. The context of this section is the army of martyrs who have the Father's name written on their foreheads. They are a purchased people of God. So the word martyr, so what's the first thing we think about when we think about the word martyr? Somebody who dies for the faith, right? But the word martyr in the Greek is witness. That's what the word means. A witness, right? So, yes, sometimes a witness can be killed, but we are all martyrs. So we see the mark in verse 9. The ones who receive the mark will not only be tormented, but here's something that we overlook. Wait a minute, Devon. Wait. Remember the old days I used to carry my Bible? Wait a minute. Look at verse 10. It says they'll be tormented, right? We know there's no rest. But something striking in this verse. They're going to be under divine surveillance. Whoa. Look, Devon. They'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They're going to be under divine surveillance. What the heck does that mean? I mean, that's a stark, stark picture. Right? I mean, I don't even want to think about that. Held captive by the holy angels in Christ with no rest. So with that being said, if you look at this as martyrs, as witnesses, Harlan, we preach life unto life or death unto death. You see it right here. We either preach to people that are going to have rest or no rest. Bauckham depicts that our participation of establishing God's kingdom is portrayed in the book of Revelation as a matter of witness. That's how you participate in the kingdom of God. You become a martyr. You become a martyr. We don't try to change the world by power or influence like our government portrays, but it is by our testimony, our witness, knowing that lives can and will be saved and in Christ. Listen, remember, we belong, Gene, we belong to another kingdom. So we have a job as witnesses, as martyrs. We don't belong to this kingdom. It don't matter what's going on. Look at God. God works behind the scenes, right? So that's the same thing for us. We have to work behind the scenes. You can't even name Christ today. If you name them, they look to clip you. I mean, but we can still work behind the scenes because we defeat the world because we're witnesses. That's how we defeat the world. If the people of God in the Old Testament, if Eli and his sons would have been good witnesses, they would have been okay. They would have been okay. But they were not. And this is here, what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. That's how we win the world, right? The church must engage in the culture, ready to proclaim the hope that lies within them. We go out in the world and help people make sense of the world theologically. See, we work in the undercurrents of the world. And we, even if it's that one person, right? And you make them make sense of the world theologically. And you sit them down, even if it's one, if it's 10, if it's 50, if it's 100. You sit them down and say, listen, remember the song, do you want to know a secret? I'm only kidding. But you give them that, you give them that message. You give them that message that's in the undercurrents of the world, that's working behind the scenes, and you tell them, let me tell you what really, what time it really is. That's what this is saying here. Instead of the big fanfare, the Ark of God, shake the wall, the grounds. In the book of Samuel, we've just discussed, it showed that God's people lost their way theologically. The Ark had become a symbol instead of God's presence among them, and you know what happened? Talk to me. They found no rest. They found no rest. We again must be an army of martyrs. Now, here's what I said. Maybe not unto death, in a literal sense, or maybe. But more, now listen to this, but dying, this is what we have to die to. This is important. Dying to the false view of reality and giving the gospel to the lost. That's our job. Whether our family, our friends, or our acquaintances, we give an alternate vision of the world in Christ. It won't be easy, but someday there'll be eternal reward and eternal what? Rest. Six more pages. Oh, I'm only kidding. One more page. I'm sorry, Kathy. In fact, we see in verse 13, the eternal reward is depicted by those who die in the Lord will rest from their labors. This again is an eternal rest over against the unrest of non-believers. But we don't do this for reward's sake. We don't do this for reward's sake, but for witness' sake. Witnesses for the true and living God, not our own strength, by His strength, our Savior and our Lord Christ. We are sent people with an eternal message to proclaim. The church, according to Bauckham, does not exist for itself. Rather, it participates in God's future kingdom, which has already been won. We have great news to tell because of what Christ has done. Listen, we're on the winning team. As we saw in our Old Testament text, this cannot be done in our own strength. Today we have the presence of God by way of the Spirit, Holland. For this we depend. Now we depend on the Ark of God that's living within us, the Spirit of God. We must remember we don't fight against what? Flesh and blood, and but principalities in high places. For this we engage. We know there'd be a changing of the guard in the book of Samuel, leading eventually to the Davidic kingdom, which would eventually lead to this kingdom in Christ, for which we'll have no end. For this we witness, we become martyrs. Because here's what Habakkuk said. I love Habakkuk, it's one of my favorite books. For though the vision tarry, it will surely come. That's a good note to end. Though the vision tarry, though we know we have the vision of Christ, that He will return, He will surely come. Let's stand. You know, before I pray out, I'm trying to get this right. Sometimes after you preach, you just can't think. But if anybody wants to pray or have something on their mind, I'm going to stay here for a few minutes, and I think Harlan will go over to the side, so we'll have an elder if needed. Kathy Lee's a woman of God, man. She's, anyway, we need to pray, man. We are under divine attack in this world. We need prayer. I'm not saying come up and repeat. This is not a repeat after me prayer. This is if you need some prayer in your life. We have elders here who want to pray with you. I don't care. If Gay wants to pray with her husband, I don't care, but we need prayer. We've lost that. We need to pray. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. So I'm going to be here for a few minutes. I like to go back and greet everybody when they leave. Then Harlan will be here. You know, we'll sing out. Sorry to upset the kind of the flow of the service, but blame Kathy Lee. Here's a guy that went to jail and never gave nobody up. I'm giving Kathy Lee up, right? Anyway. Okay, Nikki. And if anybody wants to pray, I'm here. And Nikki is going to put up the song. I could even sing from here.